Getting according.
He has done it for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our lesson is from Isaiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
According to St. John, chapters 18 and 19. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the soldiers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, And according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The Passion of our Lord. My God, oh, why hast thou in my distress forsaken me? Oh, why so far from giving help and from my agonizing plea? Day by day, my God, I cry in vain. By night, yet no relief I gain. You probably noticed that as we ended our Maundy Thursday service last night, we did so with the singing of Go to Dark Gethsemane and the reading of Psalm 22. And so it's appropriate and fitting that we begin today, this Good Friday service, also with Psalm 22. For Psalm 22 is one of the last words, of the seven last words, that our that our Lord sang and proclaimed from the cross. My God, my God. It's Good Friday. And a week ago today, tragedy visited the Mall of America in Bloomington, Minnesota. Emmanuel Aranda, age 24, randomly selected a stranger in the mall, intent on killing them. In fact, he later said, "I knew what I was doing, and I did not feel any remorse or regret." He went there the day before looking for an adult to kill, and finding none to his pleasure, he went back the next day, a week ago today. He was by the Rainforest Cafe. There was a mother there with her little boy, Landon, 5 years old. She said, "Are we in your way? Would you like us to move?" And immediately then, Emmanuel Aranda picked up little Landon and threw him from the third-story balcony down 40 feet to the concrete below. Who does such wickedness? Who does such evil? One episode out of many in the world in which we live. My God, are we forsaken? Are we abandoned? A GoFundMe page has been set up. It's a miracle that he survived the fall. We don't know what lies ahead in this life for Landon, but we know that he's been given the faith of Jesus and he's surrounded by the prayers of God's people. A GoFundMe page already has in excess of $850,000 to help this family with their medical bills. And the associate pastor, Pastor Brian Sullivan, commenting upon this incident, he's the pastor of Landon's family. He writes, "The church is committed to support the family spiritually and in any capacity, financially and in any other way that they deem as they need." Describing the family, Pastor Sullivan writes, "Very caring, very family-focused, deeply spiritual, very compassionate, extremely generous of their time, their talents, and their resources. You couldn't think of a better family or a better set of neighbors, friends, people that you would want in your life." If you visited the Mall of America like I have, you know that you could be there with a small child or with your grandchild, that you could be minding your own business, and yet randomly, someone like Emmanuel Aranda takes a small child and intends to do not only harm, but to put this innocent one to death. Well, throughout the season of Lent, we have been praying and we've been singing the Psalms. And so, as I said, it is appropriate that as we ended last night's worship and continue with today's worship, that we do so with this bridge called Psalm 22. And I hope you noticed that as we began today, that I paired it with a familiar tune. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, no all other ground is sinking sand. If we look at Psalm 22, we see that it begins with pain and agony and with despair, and that it ends with a flood of praise, And we look closely at Psalm 22 and we see the brackets. The first words, "My God, my God." And the last words of Psalm 22, "He has done it." Both words spoken by Jesus on the cross. When Jesus spoke Psalm 22, when he sang it, when he prayed it on Golgotha, he was not revealing despair and his abandonment of faith. He was proclaiming his faith because he knew that the lament ends with a hymn of praise, with the vindication of God's righteous one. And not only did Jesus pray and sing, "My God, my God," the first words of Psalm 22, but he also, as you may recall from those seven last words, he said, "Tetelestai," "It is done. It is finished. Mission accomplished." My God, my God. That's how it begins. And it ends with, "He has done it." Truth be told, each of us know only too well the agony and despair of perceived forsakenness. We too ask why with the psalmist. Certainly Landon's mother and family and church community is asking why. Truth be told, we know that the wages of sin is death. And we know that what we deserve is abandonment, and what we deserve is forsakenness, and what we deserve is to be separated for all eternity from God. We go back to Genesis 3, and we know that God created a good world, and God had said to his beloved creation, to Adam and to Eve, "Eat freely, have at it, but do not eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will die. You will be separated. You will experience hell itself." Abandonment and forsakenness. And Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they ate. Our ancestors, they tell us our own story, our own fallenness, our own sinfulness. But God was not content to have his beloved creation separated him for all eternity. And so he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to bear our estrangement, our abandonment, our separation, our hell. And Jesus not only died on the cross, but he descended into hell so that he could set free we who are captive to sin and death and the power of the devil. 1,000 years before Jesus prayed and sang this psalm, 1,000 years before King David was also singing it. And do you remember in Genesis 3 the promise that God gave? Not only did God take his beloved creation and cast them out of the garden lest they continue to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and live in hell forever. No, he cast them out, but he had clothed them, a sign that there would be further clothing, the righteousness of Jesus. And then he made a promise. The seed of Adam will have his heel bitten by the seed of the serpent. But the seed of Adam, Messiah Jesus, will stomp with his foot upon the head of that serpent and crush sin and death and hell to death forever. My God, he has done it. There are times when God seems so far away, when we too experience gut-wrenching grief, piercing, painstaking suffering. The psalmist is vacillating in Psalm 22 between despair and faith and wondering who's going to win. In the opening verses, he suddenly remembers the ancestors. They trusted in you, Lord. They didn't give up. They didn't throw in the towel. And it gives him a resurgence of hope. But then he says, I'm a worm. I'm no man. Oh, my ancestors may have held on to the faith, but I'm losing it, Lord. My enemies? Did you hear how he describes his enemies? They mock me, they despise me, they taunt me, they pierce my hands and feet, they stare and gloat over me. I can count all my bones. They're like a pack of vultures. They think I'm already a goner. They think I'm already dead. They're casting lots for my clothing. Between despair and hope, who's going to win this battle? And then the psalmist, by the grace of God, God causes him to remember again, and he says, but I wouldn't even be here. It was the Lord who took me out of my mother's womb. It was the Lord who knit me together in my mother's womb. The Lord, he's the one that gave me my first breath and my daily breath. The Lord is the one who gave me the gift of faith. You see, he has hope. He's not in total despair. But he wonders, as he vacillates in the midst of this battle, the suffering of the psalmist is not minimized, nor is it denied. The enemies he describes are like the big bulls of Bashan. They're like a pack of wild dogs. They're like a ravening and roaring lion. They have no mercy. Calvary's mournful mountain climb, they're adoring at his feet. Mark that miracle of time, God's own sacrifice complete. It is finished, hear him cry. Learn from Jesus Christ to die. Yes, trouble is always near, close at hand. And there's no one who can help me, the psalmist says, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, there is no one who can help me. But the Lord is near. The psalmist knows that he's not forsaken, not abandoned. And so the psalm moves from pain and agony to endless praise. This past Wednesday, I received a prayer request. It was from a pastor in the North American Lutheran Church. A member of his congregation works for the government, and his name is Andrew. He had to meet on Wednesday afternoon with his supervisors because Andrew married a couple of young kids working for the government. He's refusing to go through a mandatory training called unconscious bias. The purpose of the training is to help Andrew get over his prejudices toward the LGBTQ+ community. And he refuses to do that. Now, you need to realize Andrew is a man of faith. He takes the scriptures seriously. He believes it's the authoritative word of God. He believes that marriage is between a man and a woman. He believes that God has created us in God's image, male and female. But you see, his supervisors think he needs to go through this mandatory training because of his unconscious bias. I don't know how it turned out for Andrew on Wednesday, but sometimes in the midst of these ravenous lions and packs of dogs and big bulls of Bashan, they attack relentlessly and we can feel overwhelmed. On the surface, as the psalmist sings and prays about his malady, about his suffering, about his ordeal, he's not quite sure how it's all going to come out in this life. And so that's the way it is for us, you know, as we live between the brackets of my God, why? And he has done it. We remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men in the fiery furnace. You know that story. All they had to do was just bow down and worship the false god. And they said, no way. Our God is able. But even if he doesn't deliver us right here, right now, in this life, we're not going to turn our back on him. And you remember in that fiery furnace, there was a fourth one who had the face of an angel dancing in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they came out, their clothing didn't even smell of smoke. Yes, the psalmist says, God may deliver me in the here and now. But if not, I believe, I trust in the promise of God, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This rhythm from pain to praise. Recently, a friend shared with me a story from the website of Autumn Ridge Church here in town. It was a testimony by a young gal. Her name is Katiana Mary. Katiana, when she was a small child, moved with her family from Michigan to Rochester because her mother was diagnosed with cancer. And she says, as a small little child, 4 or 5 years old, she said, I spent almost all of my time every day in the hospital with my mother. And then my mother, her cancer went into remission. And then it came back, and my mother died. And I wondered why. And I began to question my faith and to doubt, she said. And then Katiana said, my dad, he remarried, and now I have two brothers. She said, I don't understand it, why God would let this happen, why my Jesus would let this happen. She says, you know, my mother grew up in the mission field in Africa. Her mom and dad, my grandma and grandpa, they were missionaries for the Lord Jesus in Africa. My mother grew up. She's had faith her whole life. She's lived her whole life for Jesus. Why? She said, I've wrestled with my doubts and my many questions. And then recently she went on a mission trip. And on the mission trip, she asked one of the leaders, she said, I don't understand why God would let this happen. My God, why? And the word that the Lord gave her was Romans 8. All creation is groaning in travail, awaiting the adoption of God's sons and daughters. The word she got from the Lord was Romans 8. In everything, God works for good with those who are called according to his holy purpose, those who love him. Yes, we are sheep regarded for slaughter, but we are lambs of the good shepherd. And there is nothing, Paul says in Romans 8, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so it was this young woman, Katiana, who said, I believe that God has got this, even if I can't understand why. My God, the price of our redemption, the price that God was willing to pay to make right what we had made terribly wrong, God sent his son Jesus to the cross for us. We heard about our Lord's suffering. We hear about it in Psalm 22. We hear about it in Isaiah, the psalm, the suffering servant song that was read for us earlier. The psalmist or the songwriter, Isaiah, he writes, the lifting up of Jesus. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And this exaltation, this high and lifting up, is the crucifixion that Isaiah saw. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned away, everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus every single one of our iniquities. Did you know that Psalm 22 is followed by Psalm 23? Of course you know that. They were both written by David. My God, the pronoun is essential, you know. My God, your God, our God, the great ego eimi I am, the God of the burning bush who's with us in the fires of life. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He's with me always. I mean, I've got a cup that overflows, the psalmist says. He anoints my head with oil, and I will dwell. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My God, he has done it. You see the brackets we live with on this Good Friday? We know how this story ends, because God refuses to leave you and me forsaken in hell for eternity. He gives you Jesus, and Jesus bears your sins on the cross. And so, we began our service with these words. My God, oh, why hast thou in my distress forsaken me? Oh, why so far from giving help and from my agonizing plea? By day, my God, I cry in vain. By night, yet no relief I gain. From pain to endless praise. His oath, his covenant, his blood sustain me in the raging flood. When all supports are washed away, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My God, my God.